2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is the word of God. Let us hear it. Paul writes, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. So many things in this chapter that I love. This would be a good chapter, I suppose, to commit to memory. Your memories are still sharp enough to memorize chapters. This is a good one to remember. Such things as what you find in verse 6. Here's a wonderful description of what happens in regeneration. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same activity, you could say, the same power with which the light was commanded to shine in darkness in Genesis chapter 1 is manifested in the hearts of believers. And in fact, it's what causes them to be believers. When God commands that light to shine in our hearts, and we find then in Christ a glorious sight to behold, while others may find it a repulsive sight to behold, we find it glorious, one dying in our place, bearing shame and scoffing rude. Because God commanded the light to shine in our hearts. This is a good text to utilize in prayer, you know, for those that are outside of Christ, for lost loved ones, for people you work with, for people you pray for. Oh, Lord, please command the light to shine in their darkened hearts. And help me, Lord, not to fear to sow the good seed of thy word toward their hearts, knowing as I do that miracles can happen. when the Word of God is sown. So keep that in mind. This is all introductory. This isn't what I want to focus on today. I'm just highlighting some of the wonderful things from this chapter, as well as the very last two verses in the chapter that I know I've referenced time and time again. Incredible verses here, especially when you consider all that Paul had endured, all of his sufferings, beatings and imprisonments, etc. And he refers to that all as our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then he tells us how this is done. How is it that my afflictions become light? Is this Paul as some kind of stoic, you know, just saying, as bad as I've been treated, it's all light? Well, no, there's an actual truth to it. And verse 18 becomes very practical then when we read, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here's how your afflictions become light and transient. You can see beyond this present world. You can see that the things of this world are temporal. If we're walking by sight and not by faith, we tend to switch that around, don't we? Oh, it's the things that are seen that bear upon us with a hard reality. And when we are governed only by what the carnal eye sees, your afflictions are going to seem anything but light. And they're going to seem like they last for an unbearably long time. Well, how can those afflictions become light and transient? By keeping your heart and mind focused on the unseen things, which includes Christ in His glory, seated at the right hand of God, who is coming again. So, very practical verse there on the subject of our trials and afflictions. What I want to call your attention to, however, for just a couple of moments this morning, or this afternoon, that remain, is what we find in verse 1. Notice what Paul writes there. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not, he says in verse 1. Says it again in verse 16. Jump down to that verse. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. We faint not. I'm reminded of one of my favorite lectures given by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, you may know this, you may not. He had a pastor's college in which he trained men for the ministry. The men that he trained weren't your usual seminary candidates. The men that Charles Spurgeon offered to train and did train were those who had been in pastoral ministry for a minimum of 2 years already, whose resources had been meager in terms of what they were able to acquire for education and seminary training. So he met with them, gave them what he could, and there is a book written by Spurgeon that is entitled Lectures to My Students, the lectures that he gave to those ministerial students. And one of them, my favorite one, is a lecture in which Spurgeon speaks on this matter of fainting. The Christian, the minister, but not merely the minister, the Christian fainting. Like I say, he's addressing it to preachers. And so Spurgeon obviously is aware that preachers can faint, so to speak. He speaks from two books when he addresses the subject. He speaks from the book of God, the Bible, as well as the book of his own personal experience. It's almost hard to conceive, isn't it? You mean the great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon himself, went through times of fainting and growing weak? And in fact, he did, as he acknowledges in that lecture. We're sometimes tempted, aren't we, to think that when it comes to the matter of fainting, we're dealing with ordinary Christians, certainly not with those eminent saints who left such a strong imprint on history. But Spurgeon would beg to differ with that notion. What he says in his lecture can find ready application to all of us as Christians. Listen to what he writes. As it is recorded that David, in the heat of battle, waxed faint, so may it be written of all the servants of the Lord. Fits of depression come over most of us. Usually, cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron to whom wear and tear work no perceptible detriment, but surely the rust frets even these. And as for ordinary men, the Lord knows and makes them to know that they are but dust. Oh, fainting is universal to all Christians. The book of Psalms. And you know that the book of Psalms addresses every conceivable emotion that is possible for a Christian to experience. We find various texts in the Psalms that speak to the issue of fainting. Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 84, 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And in Psalm 119, verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. The psalmist knew what it was to grow faint. And what exactly are we talking about now when we talk of growing faint? To faint means to grow weary or weak. It means to become discouraged, or it may mean to become impatient and filled with anxiety. You know you become this way when praying becomes a difficult chore and when time in the Word can seem forced. So I want to address this issue this afternoon, if I may borrow from the title of Spurgeon's lecture. His lecture was entitled The Minister's Fainting Fits. I'd like to alter that title a little bit for this afternoon and simply speak on the Christian's fainting fits. Includes us all. And in considering the subject, I'd like you to consider with me, first of all, the causes that lead to fainting. Some of the causes. I'm sure I won't cover them all. But the causes that lead to fainting. When Christ viewed the spiritual condition of the multitudes during his time in this world, we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In Christ's day, the multitudes fainted. You could argue, I think, because their souls weren't being fed. They had come under what could be termed the legalistic bondage of Phariseeism, and their religion had been externalized, which is just another way of saying that all they did was go through the motions of religion. Even though the sacrifices, which took place on a daily basis, pointed them to the Lamb to come, They had lost sight of the meaning of those sacrifices, if they ever did know the meaning. So whatever was done in their religion was done in the power of the flesh, and only those that were proud and deceived would draw any satisfaction from that kind of religion. The others would faint because they had no shepherd. We, of course, know that Christ has come, that He died and rose again. We know that Christ Himself is the Good Shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. When we drift from that great Shepherd of the sheep, we can't go long before we faint. We may be tempted at times to think that we can find strength and enjoyment by grazing in the world's pastures. But eventually we discover that there's no satisfaction in these things. And then we also discover that we've grown weak spiritually. Another cause for our fainting fits can be traced to delays in answers to our prayers. In Luke 18 and verse 1, we find Christ speaking a parable that directly addresses the issue of fainting and our prayer lives. Listen to what it says, Luke 18, 1. "And He speak a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Oh my, I can relate. Can you? And in that parable, He tells the story of a judge who feared neither God nor man. But a widow persistently pleads with Him to be avenged of her adversary. And at last the judge gives in to her, anticipating that her continually coming and pleading with him would weary him. And from that story, Christ makes it known that He would bear long with His elect in prayer. That's not even left as a matter of doubt. He will bear long with us. That is in keeping with His purpose. He promises to answer them. And when He does answer, the answer will come speedily. But the thing that is being tested is the faith of His people. "When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" Or will He discover that they have fainted to the point where they've given up on prayer because the Lord, for His own purposes, delays the answer? In close connection to unanswered prayer, we might add unfruitful efforts in our well-doing. How often we've sown the seed of the gospel only to see nothing happen. How often we've taken souls to heart, prayed for them, endeavored to point them to Christ, only to see them continue in their lost condition. In addressing this kind of circumstance, Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In due season. And I take that to mean in God's appointed season. God has a time for everything, you see. And most often His time is not our time. My time is right now. Yesterday, in fact, I wanted the blessings I'm seeking. God doesn't operate on our timetable. He operates on His own, which is the best timetable. But oh, how easy that is to lose sight of. And when we do lose sight of that, we have a tendency to faint. But what a promise given to us here. "Let us not be weary in well-doing." Oh, dear believer, continue to persevere in your praying and in your well-doing and in your hoping and in your expectation. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Another thing that leads to our fainting is the cause of Christ and the servants of Christ undergoing reproach and affliction. So in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul writes, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Ephesians, you will recall, and this is true of a number of Paul's epistles, Ephesians was written from a prison cell. It would have seemed to the Christians at Ephesus that the cause of Christ was suffering setbacks and defeats on account of the way Paul was being mistreated and imprisoned. And this would have led to their growing weak or faint in their service for Christ. Paul says, don't think that way. And in fact, in Philippians, he addresses that answer in even greater detail and points out to the saints at Ephesus that while he was imprisoned and kept from going about preaching and establishing churches the way he had been doing, in fact, Paul viewed his imprisonment as a providence of God in which the gospel was being furthered, not hindered. Because others became bold when they saw how Paul was treated, and Paul himself had opportunity to minister the gospel even to those that were around him in prison. Do we not find ourselves, however, growing faint when we consider the reproach that's being heaped on Christ today? Does it not discourage us to see sin being so openly flaunted and promoted while the cause of Christ seems to be sinking? So these are but a few of the things that lead to the Christian's fainting fits. The absence of the presence of Christ, the delays to answered prayer, the seeming futility of trying to lead others to Christ, and the reproach and afflictions that seem to be the portion of the followers of Christ. Those are some of the causes. It remains for us then to consider finally the things that can keep us from fainting. Oh, we may faint, but we don't have to stay in that condition. The chapter we read this afternoon is instructive on this point. In that first verse, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." So what is it then that would keep Paul going? What is it that can keep you going, can keep me going? It is the constant flow of mercy to our souls that will keep us from fainting. Listen to this remark about mercy by the Puritan John Flavel. He writes, "There are two sorts of mercies that are seldom eclipsed by the darkest affliction that befalls the saints in their temporal concerns, that is, sparing mercy in this world and saving mercy in that to come." Another Puritan has this to say about mercy, "Thy sorrows outbid thy heart, thy fears outbid thy sorrows, and thy thoughts go beyond thy fears, and yet here is the comfort of a poor soul in all his misery and wretchedness. The mercy of the Lord outbids all of these. Whatsoever may, can, or shall befall thee," the mercy of the Lord outbids them all, so to speak. This is why we pray, even when we don't feel like it. In fact, it's when you don't feel like it that you need to pray the most. Mercy is specified as one of the blessings that is given to us each time we approach the throne of grace. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Mercy and grace, two things that are promised. Whenever I cite that text, I'm always reminded of a classroom experience I had when I was coming through what was then called our theological hall. John Douglas, the president of the seminary in Ulster, was over giving a modular course I don't even remember what the course was. I think it was in the Major Prophets. But somewhere along the way, he made a remark that went something like this. There are a number of things that you seek the Lord for in which he does not give you an immediate answer. That's in keeping with Scripture, isn't it, and what we just considered. But then he went on to say, but here is something that is never denied to you. Any and every time that you come before the Lord's throne of grace, he grants you grace and he grants you mercy without fail, every time. We find mercy and grace before this throne of grace. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15 indicates to us that abundant grace through our thanksgiving will redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. Abundant grace through our thanksgiving. And oh, that certainly makes it so important, doesn't it, that we maintain an attitude of thanksgiving. We sometimes think that that's hard to do. The only reason it becomes hard is when we focus too much on the things that are seen with the carnal eye and forget the eternal things. We woke up this morning and God gave us a new day. That's cause for thanksgiving. And his grace was bountiful toward me. Salvation. As true and real today as it was yesterday and as it will be tomorrow. I remember a few years back, some of you may recall this, when we had Alan Dunlop here to speak. He had been a missionary serving in Kenya for some time. The man had a real Ulster sense of humor. And I remember him saying from this pulpit, when I wake up in the morning, and I go like this, and I don't feel pine wood, I know it's going to be a good day. So, the Lord has given him a new day. And you know, that was humorous, but there's a great deal of truth. Abundant grace through our thanksgiving, and this redounds to the glory of God. We see from comparing verse 1 with verses 15 and 16 that by receiving mercy and abundant grace, our souls will be filled with thanksgiving. And as we express our gratitude to Christ for not giving us over to our sins or what our sins deserve, we experience an inward renewal. And this inward renewal enables us to persevere and to keep us from fainting. One more verse that pertains to this matter of keeping ourselves from fainting. It's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. We're given very clear instructions in that text as we read, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Keeping our minds and hearts stayed on Christ can keep us from fainting. The challenge we face then is that challenge of keeping our minds on Christ. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. It is because we, like sheep, go astray and turn to our own way that we take our minds and hearts off Christ. And we learn every time we do this that we can't go very long before we begin to faint. And just as we faint when we turn to our own way, so can we gain back our strength and vitality by turning from our own way back to Christ. So fainting is a very real phenomenon. I agree with Spurgeon that every Christian knows it at various times and in varying degrees. You know some of the causes that lead to the Christian's fainting fits. You also know some of the things that can keep us from fainting. Oh, may we find the necessary grace and wisdom to apply the remedies so that even when we do faint, we may so wait on the Lord, so that we are enabled by His grace and in His power to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not grow weary, as well as to walk and not faint. Oh, may the Lord bless His word to our souls then, and enable us to persevere as we wait on Him. Let's close then in prayer. Let's all pray. O Lord, as we bow in Thy presence now and bring this meeting to a close, we thank Thee for the clear lessons that come to us through Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can learn from Thy Word that it really isn't an unusual thing that Christ bears long with us for things that we seek Him for, sometimes for lengthy periods of time. Oh, Lord, give us the needed mercy and grace that will keep us from fainting. And may we, oh, Lord, with assurance in our souls, continue to persevere, knowing as we do from Thy word, that in due season we shall indeed reap if we faint not. Oh, Lord, please keep us then from fainting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.